because we've got, last week we had Dennis Sprick with the Hands of the Potter. Did you guys like that? Wasn't that amazing? Very prophetic. He really had some great words to speak. And because next week we're going to have church out there, I decided to do something a little bit different. We're going to pull out of Job, which is not our normal thing. And I'm going to do more of a topical teaching and explaining why we're doing what we're doing, why we're reaching out to our community, which, you know, I don't think I'm going to really teach you anything new, but maybe remind you, maybe till up some of that fallow ground, and maybe a fresh word would be spoken and some fruit would be born. I really had a great time passing out flyers. There's an opportunity to engage people. I do it on a daily basis. And for some people, it was brand new and they're a little hesitant, but it was great. And whether we're going out and we're sharing the gospel by inviting someone to a barbecue, one of the things that we used to do when I lived in Oregon was we'd go door knocking and just say, hey, we're from XYZ and we're praying for our community. How can we pray for you? And I think this is the beginning of something new of reaching our community. I think our church needs to be more than just the four walls of a building that we don't own. I think the church is, I'm looking at the church. I'm looking at you. You are the ecclesia, the gathering. You are the saints of a living God. And, you know, Jesus says in Matthew 28, he says what? Go therefore. And so part of it is just meeting people where they're at. And I was sharing with our little group, not everyone's going to totally receive the gospel the day we meet them. You know, it's like a deck of cards. We're looking for aces. We invite everybody, but there's going to be four aces that are going to pop up that you get an opportunity to really have that heart-to-heart. George was saying, a gal said, I've been looking for you. I've been wanting a change. I need something. That was an ace. And there's going to be jacks and kings and queens. People, I met a guy that goes to Shoreline. Wow, that was so fantastic. I'm glad you came by. We'll be there. Maybe I should start coming to your church. And it was like, okay, that sounds great. You know? And I was sharing with someone this morning, I think it was Vanessa, you know, we want the lost and the hurting to come. But you know, it's nice to have healthy people come too. You know, it really is. And so there's only four aces in the deck. And so the odds are is you'll have more just friendly encounters. But you know what's also in the deck is there's two jokers. There's always those guys, and there's not as many as we think. We think that the deck is stacked with those people, but they're not. You know, most people are genuinely, well, then I'm not going to say they're good. We know that they're not. We're all sinners, but they're cordial. And you can stop and invite them, and they might say no. Several people say no, they weren't going to come, but thanks for stopping by my house. Thanks for inviting me. Did you know that they did a survey and out of a group of people that had not gone to church, do you know what the number one reason was? No one's ever invited them. And I'm sitting here going, give me a break. You know where it's at. But listen, it's difficult to do something new. I mean, you change the chairs around. Everyone's like, what's going on? We're not sitting over here now? You know, I mean, it's crazy. And so just imagine someone who doesn't know the Lord, who feels like maybe he has a call in his life. You know, he opens it up and, okay, there's Church of the Nazarene, Church of whatever, there's this and that. And you know what? It's people like us that get along, they get the opportunity to guide people. Paul would say, I want to be a helper of your joy. And so today, as we're looking at why we're doing this, we'll be looking at a couple of different places. The first one, we're looking at Matthew chapter 22. Look at the greatest commandments. You know, that really started with my girls and I doing devotions at the house. And we do the 10. And then finally I said, what are the two greatest kids? But let's just read this. Matthew 22, we're going to be reading 34 through verse 40. Matthew 22, 34 through 40 says, but when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them asked him a question, testing him, saying, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? And Jesus answered to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, and with all of your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second is like it. It is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Interesting that these are the two. You had the big 10, and then now you have the two. And then at the very end, when Jesus in John there, after washing disciples' feet, he gives them a new commandment. He says, love one another as I've loved you. And so love is the commandments. And I like this. He says, you shall love the Lord your God. Both of these involve love. It's that word agape, unconditional. Just totally giving it up to you. Not expecting anything in return. It's not, well, what have you done for me lately? Love just gives. I love, look at the definition of love as in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is more reining myself back than doing. Listen, as I just want to read this to you. You know this to be true. But he says, love is patient. Love is kind. Then here we go. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself. Love is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek his own, is not provoked, thinks no evil. Love reins myself in that others would flourish. And he says, you need to rein yourself in. Love the Lord with all. That word all is a great word. You know what that word means in the Greek? It means all. With every part of you. It means all, whole, or completely. You're like, duh. Well, see, God wants every part of you. He wants every part of you. Love him with all of your heart, with your affections and your passion, even your emotions. We can't be driven by our emotions, but you know what? Jesus wept. He knows, Jesus knows where you're weak. He knows where you're strong. He knows what makes you sad. With all of your soul, your identity, yourself, Jesus wants a personal relationship with you. God wants you. And then with all of your mind, your intellect, wisdom, and all of your strength, your actions, your deeds. This was so important to love your neighbor as yourself that we see the early church just over and over and over. That was their mantra, was loving others, loving others. Paul says in Galatians 5, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. The brother of Jesus, James, writes, if you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well loving your neighbor. So let me just ask you, you know, how many of you know the name of your neighbor that lives on the right side of your house? How many knows the neighbor knows the name of your neighbor on your left side of your house? How many knows your neighbor at the end of the block? How many of you prayed for your neighbors? I mean, the hands get fewer and fewer and fewer. How many are not going to raise your hand no matter how many neighbors you have? I want to read something to you. I think the Holy Spirit was moving in the life of Paul on this specific issue in Ephesians 5 and 2 Corinthians 2. Write these down. I don't think I have them up there. But it says this. In Ephesians 5, verse 2, listen to this. Ephesians 5, walk in love. Walk in love as Christ also loved us and given himself for us an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. We're to love in such a way that there's this aroma about ourselves. It's the aroma of Christ. You know what? Whoa, man, that guy just walked in. No, you want to have that aroma. Why? Because of love. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14, he says, now thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ. I love that because I need to remember that he doesn't sometimes lead me in triumph. He doesn't most of the time, but he always leads me in triumph in Christ. And through us, he diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. So if I take those two verses, those two pieces of scripture, love in action diffuses the fragrance of Christ. Do you want to be that fragrant aroma? It's love in action. It's not Old Spice. It's not Aqua Velva. It's love in action. And so here he says, what are the greatest commandments? Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's a given. But love your neighbor as yourself. And you stop and you think, well, who's my neighbor? Really, who is my neighbor? Is my block? Is my neighbor your block? Does my neighbor go on to Pacific Grove and as well as Marina? Who's my neighbor? Well, so our second read is going to, we'll look at Luke chapter 10, 25 through 37. We're going to look at the Good Samaritan. And Jesus defines neighbor in an interesting way. He says this, "Behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, 'Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?' And Jesus says, 'Well, what is written in the law? What is your reading of it?' And I think this guy had followed Jesus around because he says this, 'Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your strength, and your neighbor as yourself.'" He's like, got this one down. And Jesus says, "You've answered rightly. Do this and you will live." But wanting to be justified, he said to Jesus, well, who's my neighbor? Really, who do I say, okay, I'm going to love this person with myself? And if you look at that word, he says, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all yourself, every part of you. I think the Lord wants us to love our neighbor in that type of thing too. Not just, hey, good to see you. Happy Thanksgiving, here's a pie. But like, hey, let me pick that up for you. Hey, okay, so when's the last time you mowed your neighbor's yard? Hey. What? Okay. When's the last time you went and you, what's that?
We live in an apartment.
You live in an apartment. So when's the last time you swept the pathway in front of your neighbor's house? You swept in front of your neighbor's pathway? Good for you. So who's my neighbor? I love this. He says, well, who's my neighbor? And so Jesus throws down a story, and you got to love Jesus when he's like, all right, this is going to be good. Take notes. Jesus says, a certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothes, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at that place, came by and looked, and he passed by the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him, and he bandaged his wounds, pouring oil and wine. He set him up on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And on the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I'll come again, and I'll repay you. So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among thieves? And he said, he who showed mercy on him. And then Jesus said, go and do likewise. Now I've defined it. Go and do likewise. So, okay, in a nutshell, man on a journey from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jericho happened to be the city of the priests. The priests lived in Jericho, and they had a rotation on where they were, when they would serve at the temple. On their off day, they went home and they hung out in Jericho. So that's why you would see a Levite and a priest going up and down that road. So a man is journeying from Jerusalem to Jericho. Hey, it's the priestly road. It should be safe, right? We leave our cars unlocked there in Jericho. But he was robbed, beaten, stripped, left for dead, passed over by priest and Levite. Yikes, man. Would you cover yourself already? And they pass by him, and a Samaritan has compassion. Now, you know the story about Samaria, don't you? When Ezra and Nehemiah were coming back from Babylon, and there was a mixed race of people there in Samaria. They were the Jews that were left behind when Nebuchadnezzar took the cream of the crop, took them over to Babylon. Daniel and the gang, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, those guys were all over in Babylon. Well, they left the poor to keep the land, and what they would do in Babylon is that when they would conquer a city, they would take its people and disperse them in other locations so they would never have a homeland. Do you know what they did in Samaria? Samaria was the capital of Israel at that time. It was a divided nation. Well, they started bringing other nations that they conquered and would place them there. And so you had all these different people, all these different religions were going on. Well, when Nehemiah and Ezra came by to build the temple, they said, hey, we'll help. And they said, no, you have no part with us. You are serving other gods. You're no longer part of the house of Israel. And it was a really harsh thing, but they had to keep things pure. And so it was the Hatfields and McCoys. Oh, yeah? Well, we're going to stop you. And Sambalet and the boys started trying to raise havoc on the guys as they were building up the temple. It never died. Year after year. You know, people, you would have Jerusalem, Samaria, then Galilee. Jesus was a Galilean. Well, for people to go from Galilee to Judea, they would take a 2-mile or 2-day journey around Samaria because they did not want to get next to those Samaritans. Why? Because there would be a battle, a fight. That was why when Jesus was going through there, when they wouldn't let him through, what did James and John say? Okay, Lord, we'll show these Samaritans. What did they ask them to do? Who can tell me? Rain down fire on them. Loving your neighbor as yourself. He said, you don't know what spirit you're of. Bad blood between the Samaritan and the Jew. And it's interesting, when Jesus said, hey, who's my neighbor? Jesus didn't say, well, maybe you should be neighborly to a Samaritan brother. Jesus didn't do that. He told a story about a guy, and who was the good guy in the story? The Samaritan. He kind of, I love that about Jesus. He shifts the light in such a way that it's the Samaritan who's the good guy. I want to be like that. The Samaritan has compassion, and he bandages his wounds by pouring oil and wine. Both signs of spirituality, if you think about it. Oil, speaking of the Holy Spirit. Wine, we see wine with communion. There's a symbolism, I think, here, that the first thing that's done is there's a spiritual need that has to be dealt with before we do anything else. And then it says he puts him on his own animal. He takes him to an inn. And it says, and the next day he left. So apparently he got an inn and he spent time there with the man. And then he not only bandaged wounds and brought him to an inn, but he bore the cost. He threw down 2 days' wages, 2 denarii. A denarii is about a day's wage. He put 2 days' wages down and said, whatever else you spend, I'll come back and pay it. Take care of the man. Take care of the man. I mean, sometimes I see people with cardboard boxes and, you know, we'll work for food and you know they're lying. They don't want to work. They just want your money. But what would the Good Samaritan do? Give him money? Might give him food? Maybe he'd say, you know what? Why don't you come to my house for dinner? There we go. When's the last time you invited a homeless guy over to your house for dinner? Don't put all your hands up at once. One at a time would be sufficient. It's awkward when you look at it that way, isn't it? Well, then they know where I live. Precisely. So he bore the price. So the question, I like what Jesus says. He says, which of the three do you think was neighbor to him? No longer is the question, who's my neighbor, but am I being neighborly? The responsibility goes back to me. No longer simply a geographical location, but it's an external motivation to go and share. See, neighbor no longer is a noun describing a person, place, or thing, but it's an adjective describing the verb of action. Who's your neighbor? Who's being kind to you? Who showed you mercy? Not the guy living next door. Who's your neighbor? And then, are you a neighbor? Are you being neighbor to someone? Are you taking care of those with need? Am I taking care of things that are of need? You know, in Ephesians chapter 2, we know 8 and 9, as we talk about, you know, for by grace we've been saved through faith. But in verse 10, he says, for we're his workmanship, created in Christ for what? For good. For good works. We're not saved by good works. We're saved for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you think maybe God set us up when there's that guy there, there's a need? Did you know that ministry disguises itself as inconvenience? What? Him again? Okay. And here, this is the workmanship. I'm the workmanship that God has made for such a time as this. We've been praying that God, we recognize that God answers both sides of prayer. Me praying for the lost and the lost hearing God's word, that when I come and invite someone to the barbecue or invite someone to church or speak about Jesus, they've already been pre-primed. The pump's already been primed up, ready to start flowing. And guys, God has called us to these things. Why are we going door knocking? Who is my neighbor? What is this all about again? Well, Jesus asked us to. Jesus said all of the law and the prophets hang on these two commands. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Man, I love myself. Who doesn't love themselves here? Anybody love them, doesn't love themselves here? You know that liars have no place in the kingdom of God, right? Just saying. We love ourselves. We bathe. We want to look good and smell good. We eat. We love ourselves. So I went online and I looked at how do we reach our community in a way that would bring glory to God. And so I stumbled on three different areas here, and I wanted to share them with you because I thought they were kind of cool. You know, some are I call them cotton candy. You know, it's a lot of fluff, but there's no substance to it. But you know what? If God can use a barbecue, couldn't he use a cup of cold water? Oh, wait a minute. Didn't he say that? Whatever you do to the least of these, you've done to who? To the Lord. And so on Family Life, on their website, they have 10 ways to share the gospel without being pushy, which I needed to read because I'm just pushy. And so I said, okay, what do I do to not be pushy? And he says, use holidays to your advantage. That's one of them. You know, go bring them a gift. You know, there's holidays all of the time. They're expecting something anyhow, maybe not necessarily from you. Oh, look, I got a card. Oh, what? That is so nice. Or maybe cookies, Christmas cookies. Now, this one I'm kind of put out tracks and candy at Halloween. Now, I'm not a Halloween advocate guy, but you know what? They're already expecting people to come to their house, right? There are already people expecting someone to come, so they're ready for you. They've got treats. What if we showed up and said, hey, I just want to invite you to our house for a Bible study? Gotcha. Or what if we said, okay, Lord, this Halloween I'm going to do something different. I'm going to go and I'm going to buy peanut M&Ms because everybody loves peanut M&Ms. And I'm going to a little Calvary Chapel Lighthouse Fellowship invitation to whatever. Or, you know, and just as they go, I mean, there it is. Or better than that, what if you, John 3:16, forget Lighthouse, Calvary Chapel Lighthouse, whatever we're called. It's about Jesus. So what if we just got on the computer, hit, you know, got an Excel sheet, John 3:16, and then just duplicated that, cut them all out, and then just, that's staple. Okay, staple them to the candies, and then let them go. Yeah, I knew. So you use holidays, maybe Halloween. Maybe it's not your thing. You know what? I've boycotted Halloween for forever. I take my kids out of school for Halloween. But maybe for the sake of the lost, I'd buy some peanut M&Ms. And I'd staple John 3:16 on them. Yard sales and neighborhood events. You know what? It would be cool. It'd be interested. Here we are passing invitations. Hey, come to our barbecue. Hey, we're having a barbecue. What if you just went to your neighborhood and said, hey, I'm having a barbecue. Want to come over? I did that once. I had a neighbor came to my house and we're talking. I said, man, it'd be great to come over and to maybe watch a movie on the VCR together. He said, that'd be great. I said, good. What time should we show up? And I totally invited myself to his house. No, I'm not saying you need to do that. But it works. You guys can watch, you know, Facing the Giants or something. Minister at Public. You know what? I've had people come up to me later and say, thank you for saying grace there at the restaurant. I don't see that enough. Thank you. Thank you for being bold enough to do that. Neighborhood Bible study. Wouldn't it be interesting if we just started saying, you know what? I want a Bible study in my neighborhood. I want a neighborhood Bible study in my house, maybe. Or You know, talk to your neighbor and invite everyone to his house. Social media. Pray for your neighborhood. Mentor someone. Mentoring looks different to everybody. And how you're able just to speak truth into people is an interesting thing. Use your money. I like that one. Sponsor a child or a school event. We've sponsored a couple different things at Lighthouse. We sponsored some at the high school. They were raising some money for something. And we said, praise the Lord. It's a school event. Kids are going to be off the streets. Man, I tell you what, the dangerous streets of Pacific Grove, get those kids someplace healthy. Christianity Today had 7 ways to love your neighbor. Invite one neighbor over for dinner each month. Wow. That's a good idea. Invite someone new in town to join your plans for the weekend. Now, that's an interesting one, isn't it? Hey, I was going to go with my family over to Santa Cruz, but seeing you're new and you may not know the area, would you like to come with us? Who does that? Organize a walking group. I don't know about that. Bring a welcome to the neighborhood meal to new arrivals. Man, do you guys do that? When I moved to Marina, Kirk and Jesse met me at my house with cookies. And I said, come on in. We've got lots to move in. That was so nice. Use your kids to invite other kids over for a play date. I always put my kids out before me, you know, looking around. And it's great. When I was selling real estate in Oregon, I used to go door knocking and say, hey, if you're ever thinking about buying or selling, remember, I live 5 blocks down, would love to help you out. And I'd have my kids hand flyers, you know. It totally disarms them. It's amazing. Kids are great. Again, neighborhood barbecue. I think that's that. There's something. I tell you, a good night we had recently when Dennis was here and John and did the Coles come too?
No,
the Herds. Thank you. That's right. Mr. Herd came. Jeff came. John and Cher came, and Kathy and Dennis came. It was great. You know what we did? We talked about the Lord almost all night, and then we prayed for each other. It was fantastic. If I had been thinking, I'd have brought one of my heathen friends over, and they would have heard the gospel. Oh, I don't have any. Well, I have a few. But the idea is, I'm being very tongue-in-cheek because these are very easy things that most of us aren't doing. It's like, oh, no, that's not so funny. But in all seriousness, I believe that my Lord's coming for us soon. I believe that Jesus is going to come in the twinkling of an eye like that. And what I want to offer to my King are crowns. Lord, this is for you. I suffered for you. One of the things we prayed one night, now it got risky. I said, Lord, we were always asking that we'd be safe, that we'd be safe, we'd be safe. But Lord, if adversity in my life would cause someone to be safe, then bring adversity into my life. I know. So then I prayed, Lord, if adversity would be good in George's life to bring people to the lost, then Lord, bring adversity into George's life. I didn't say that. But I did open myself up. Can I tell you something? It's not okay to pray for something and not being willing to be part of the solution of that prayer. Seriously. It's like me when I'll say, do you need a hand? Good. Tony? And volunteer somebody else. And I've done that before. Amen. But praise the Lord for the Gospel Coalition. They had 5 steps for sharing the gospel with your neighbor. We finally got some good things. The first one, you ready? Boom, pray. Do you love that? It says this. I've got a paragraph in my notes here that just says pray. It says, it seems like a given should be to start with prayer, but ask yourself, when was the last time I prayed for my neighbor? If the answer is I can't remember or I don't think I ever have, then beginning by asking God to give you a heart of compassion for people on your block or in your apartment Pray that God would help you see your lost neighbors as harassed or helpless, like sheep without a shepherd. When asked about, hey, how do we get this thing moving? We're not seeing the results we want. William Booth said, you ready? Try tears. When's the last time you cried for the lost? When's the last time I cried for the lost? Pray that God will open a door for you to speak to your neighbors about Christ, and that he would give you both the words and boldness you will need in those moments. I think sometimes we're afraid. What if they ask me a question I can't answer? You know what? I don't know is an okay answer. Hey, let's go look for it together. Or, I got an answer. Let's go to church on Sunday. We'll ask Pastor Dave. The second one, seek. Jesus describes his earthly ministry saying, the Son of Man came to seek and save the lost. In other words, Jesus did not wait for people to come to him. He went to them. For those of us who have barely ever spoken to our neighbors, this means starting with a good morning or my name is. Once you've introduced yourself, look for a common meeting place that will provide you more opportunities to interact, whether it's at the laundry room, downstairs, dropping off your kids at the bus stop, an afternoon at the neighborhood playground, offering to help clear a snow-covered driveway. The goal is to initially place ourselves in a regular contact with our neighbors in hopes of having opportunities to get to know them and to speak of Christ. You know, we always look at ask, seek, and knock as, Lord, I want. Lord, I want. So, Lord, I want that new iPad. I'm asking, and I'm seeking for a good deal. And I have been knocking on every door looking for that baby. But maybe it's not about asking, seeking, and knocking for us at all. Maybe it's, Lord, would your will be done on earth as it is in heaven? And I'm asking for my neighbor to get saved. I'm asking you to open the eyes of his heart, and I am seeking for an opportunity that I can share, that I can knock, Lord, that I can knock at his heart, or maybe have the courage to knock on his door for the first time. The third thing is to invite. Invite some of us may be prepared to interact with our neighbors at the park, down the street, or even on our front porch, but thought of inviting them into our home seems strange or uncomfortable. Sadly, many of us have been accustomed to the culture that says, my home is my private, my retreat from business of chaos to life. Instead of viewing our homes as a resource for living on missions in our community, the reality is one of the best ways you can build trust and relationship, those are the two words, trust and relationship with your neighbors, is by breaking the norm, inviting them into your space. Invite someone into your home. That says a lot. I had the Coles over for dinner, and as they left, Chris turned around and said, I want to tell you something. Pastors don't invite people to their homes. And I'm so honored that you invited me over to your home. And I try to regularly have people over to my house. If you haven't been to my house, then I'm sorry. You know, put your name on your tithe check, and I'll make sure that I'm joking. I'd love to have you over for dinner, but inviting people over to learn and to trust and develop that relationship. Share. You know, if you want to have the best marriage, I use the acronym BEST, is bless your spouse. Edify your spouse. And the third one is to share. Share time. My wife and I, we share a glass of water from time to time. I've been switching up to carbonated water. She doesn't like that. But anyway, we share. And so share with your neighbors. He says, in the midst of seeking our neighbors and inviting them into our homes and lives, we should be looking for and create opportunities to share the gospel. You know, the gospel, how many of you can share the gospel in less than 5 minutes? You know, that's important. So here's the first thing. Let me just roll that back a little bit. I didn't say that yet. How many of you can share your testimony in 5 minutes or less? Same guys. All right, so It is so important for you to be able to share your testimony in 5 minutes. People don't care what you know until they know that you care. And when they see transparency in your life, I mean, there's times to throw it all out there and, man, you're coming over dinner and I'm doing all the dogging. But there's times when all you have is 5 minutes or all you have is two. And just be able to just share just a quick thing. The Word of God tells us in Revelation, I think it's chapter 11 or 13, it says that we overcome the accuser of the brethren by the blood of the Lamb. Guess what the second one is? The word of your testimony. Share your testimony, how God saved you. So maybe a good thing is write it out. Write it out. Wow, that is long. It looks like my Christmas list. And then say, okay, here's a great thing. You ready? Film yourself doing it. And read it even. Watch your facial expressions. Listen how long it takes you. Listen to all the ums and Do you know how many times people say in a conversation? You know? It's kind of like. What you want to do is be able to listen to that and just cut out. Sometimes people don't want the gory details. Most of the time, they don't. But when you're if that real, I share the real personal things to people that are closer to my heart. I found that there's more transparency and growth in a home fellowship than there is on a Sunday morning. Even though there's half the people at the home fellowship, but I get to know you. There's less, and there's more time with an individual. And I've shared things with people at that Bible study that I haven't shared with a lot of you, most of you, because there's trust is built. Relationship is built. And so getting your testimony down and then sharing the gospel in 5 minutes. I mean, it's easy. We talk about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a place where everyone obeys the word of God. But then we talk about the king. Man sinned. Not everyone obeys. The king of glory came to this earth to be a propitiation for us. And he came and he died. He rose from the dead. And then do what he said. Follow me. Do as I do. He said, believe and repent. When we follow Jesus, when we believe it, who he is, and we turn our back on the world, on what happened, we follow Jesus, we recognize, what did Jesus do? He went about doing good. He went about talking to people, and we bring people, and we share that with people. It's more than just life insurance. I'm not going to hell. That's nice, but your neighbor might be. Oh, yeah, who's my neighbor? Invest. Being a faithful witness to those around us means choosing to see them as people, not projects. Drop the mic. I was listening to a conversation or reading a conversation. I forget how it went. And a guy was sharing the gospel. And do what the guy said? If I say no, will you still be my friend? Sometimes we befriend people for the opportunity to share the gospel. When they say no, what do? Walk away. How many times did God knock on the door of your heart before you said yes? Anybody accept Christ the first time he came knocking at your door? Knock, knock, knocking on your sinful door? My sinful door? For some of us, he might still be knocking. But here's the thing, it's so easy to treat people as projects. And when they say no, oh, you didn't do it the way I want you to do it. Well, you're on your own. I wonder how many times Jesus kept reaching out to people that said no. Invest in people, seeing them as people, not projects. It was Judy's husband. Bob said, he pulled up to a homeless guy. He said, we'll work for food. He goes, are you hungry? He goes, yeah. He goes, I don't have any work, and I'm not going to give you any money, but I'm going to get you a sandwich. So he gets the guy a sandwich, and he gives it to him, and he says, hey, how can our church, you know, do more? From your perspective, what can we do? Do what the guy said. You ready? Acknowledge me. Acknowledge me. Seeing people as people. broken people. They're harassed people. They don't even know that they're lost. Do you remember the dream that I had when I was the homeless guy? Anybody remember that dream? Only you guys, good. Well, the rest of you listened. So I had this wonderful dream. In this dream, I am taking care of these homeless kids, or it was like a mission, and we're helping out, and I'm showing up and doing things. At the end of the dreams, I'm skipping lots here. This is like my testimony. I skip over lots, get to the punchline. I'm going in to get something to eat, and I step into this area, and I turn around and say thank you for the person that opened the door, and there's my wife standing there smiling. And I went, oh. And all of a sudden, I realize my dream goes before my eyes. And I realize I haven't seen my wife in the whole dream. Matter of fact, years have gone by in my dream. And then I realize I'm the homeless guy. And I think I'm helping. I'm serving. And I'm the homeless guy. They're like, oh, yeah, it's okay. Go ahead. There you go. Keep your eyes on that one. Most people don't even know that they're lost. The natural man can't even conceive of spiritual things because they're spiritually discerned. That's why we pray first. Lord, would your spirit draw them? Would you open their eyes so they can see their depravity? The church of Laodicea thought they were rich, and Jesus said, you don't even see yourself. I would have that you would buy from me eye salve that you would see. Gold refined in the fire and white garments. They don't even know. The people that were knocking on doors this coming weekend, invite them for barbecue, they don't even know they're hungry or thirsting for righteousness. There's four aces in each deck. Did I tell you that? There's only four. And you have opportunity with just a few just to really pour into them. The rest of them, it'll be that hands distance, arms distance relationship. Hey, I want to invite you. I hope you can come. We're going to have a great time. One gal's like, Sunday? At church? And I kind of felt like she was like affronting me. So I said, well, don't tell our pastor, but we're not having church that Sunday. We're just going to have a barbecue. And she's like, really? And I'm like, yeah. I shifted everything. I did it and she did it. It was amazing. But the deal is there's only four aces. Look for the aces. Seek for aces and share. Casting seed wherever it will go, God will bring forth the fruit. He'll bring forth the harvest, but you're going to have you'll have aces in your life that you get to share. And so the last three things I got to ask you, why are we doing what we're doing? I told you what we're doing. Who's our neighbor? Why? Number one, it's obedience to Christ. He says to love. I cannot be a Christian and not love. I cannot be a Christian and not overlook some things to love somebody. Not approving their lifestyle, not approving the junk that I have to step over to get it to their front door, but not even improving them really, but looking them as someone who's been harassed and blinded. The word says that the enemy has blinded the people. The enemy's blinded them. So I have to love. And Jesus also said to go. So in obedience to Christ, he says to love and he says to go. The second thing is the advancement of the kingdom of God. It says that God desires that none should perish, but all to come to repentance. The kingdom of God is advancing. Let me ask you, is it advancing in your life? Has God been that personal revival that we talked about? Remember, I throw that phrase up a couple of times a month. Personal revival. Are you growing? Are you growing? What's that stick say? Does it say full or does it say empty? Lastly, number three, the king is returning. The dipstick is the thing you measure the oil with. It's not the person measuring the oil. It's the stick that you dip the stick in and you read it. I don't even know if cars have dipsticks anymore. Do they have dipsticks? They do. Okay. Well, I have it here, Donnie, go, the dipstick is the thing you put in the thing. All right, so she did. She talked from the side of her mouth like that. She's like that gal. We're not even going to have church that Sunday. Little do they know they'll be ambushed because we will have church that morning. So why obedience to Christ? We can't wrap up a message about reaching our neighbors if we don't take the back to the person of Jesus. Jesus loves them. For God so loved the world. He loves the world. I forget that he loves the world. Gosh, I was over at the homeless yesterday in the morning feeding the homeless, and this guy just got in my face, and I'm not going to tell you what I said because it wasn't as kind as it could have been. And as I got to my car, the Lord said, I love the world. I love the world. You should love the world. The kingdom of God is advancing. And two, Jesus is coming soon. He desires a bride who has made herself ready without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. God is so worthy of our worship. Not just ours, but the world's worship. Because God is worthy of worship, missions and outreach exist. Why? Because he wants their worship too. Doesn't he not deserve their worship? All nations should sing. All worships are going to. Jesus even, it says, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. It just depends on what side of eternity that's going to be on. And that depends upon you and me. Now, not to say that we're the Holy Spirit, but God wants to use you. Okay, it's 11:38. That's my introduction. I'm sorry, I had to throw that out there. I want you guys to know Jesus loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Pauline, he loves you with an everlasting love. Share, Jesus is madly in love with you. He can't take his eyes off of you. He loves you. He loves you. Mary, he loves you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. There, you see me? He loves you. I can't tell if he's looking at me. Mr. Hurd, Jesus loves you. He loves the lost. Don't you want to? I love introducing people together. Hey, have you met my best friend? I was talking to the homeless gal and I said, hey, can I pray for her? She goes, no, don't pray for me, but I need this. I said, you know what? I'm going to ask my best friend about that. Okay, and she went on and I said, another need, I'm going to ask my best friend about that. She goes, really? You've got a good friend. I said, oh, let me tell you about him. Man, I got her so good. Jesus, precious Jesus.